this doctrinal stuff, trying to do some systematic theology, and that we're studying different themes of the Bible in a systematic way as much as possible. And we've gotten through the fall of man, and this morning we're going to touch on something that's called soteriology. This means the doctrine of salvation. Because of the fall of man, Adam's sin, and how that by one man death passed by all men, and all of sin, it brought the necessity of salvation into light. Either God could wipe it all off and start again, or he could bring salvation. And of course, God, being foreknowing, realized what was going to happen and designed before the foundation of the world that there would be salvation brought. In Adam's sin, there was much affected, and we've already addressed a number of those things. Well, let's go to, just to kind of review that, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, and you'll see that all of creation, not just human beings, but all of creation was affected by the fall of man. And Romans 8 and verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so even the world, all that's in the world, plant life, animal life, it's all been affected by the fall. And one of these days, that will all change. But particularly for you and I, it necessitated redemption. In Romans chapter 6, of course, you know that verse often quoted, for the wages is something that we earn, something that we deserve, something that is ours. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's a wage that must be paid. There's redemption that must be wrought. And we had that alluded to, of course, in the third chapter there of Genesis that we talked about a number of times, and that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and between Satan, and that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel, speaking about the seed of the woman, about the virgin birth. And so there's a necessity for redemption. And I'm not going to get into redemption very much today, but just to say that it was necessary. Okay. Okay, so the question is, the first one I want to address in this thing about salvation is, what is the difference between salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament? Anybody? What's the difference between salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament?
The Old Testament and the New Testament
all
depended on the faith.
Do what?
It depended on the faith.
Okay.
It's based on faith in the Old Testament, faith on faith in the New Testament.
Oh, so you think that's a trick question or something?
Yes, sir.
It's taking you a while. All right, there's no difference, except that one looks forward and one looks back. There's absolutely no difference. And let me give you some scripture. Look in, because this is a real issue, and you're going to find people who say that we're saved by the Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they weren't. The sacrifices could never, but Hebrews makes it very plain, could never remove sin. But it was an act of faith until the Lord came. And Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 is speaking about Abraham. Is he Old Testament or New Testament? Of course, he's Old Testament. And he says in verse 3, it says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness." And so what brought about Abraham's righteousness? Well, it was a faith. It was a belief in God. Peter Ruckman, who wrote a lot before he died about the King James Bible, and even though the King James Bible is the credible Bible, Ruckman, he kind of went overboard on some of that stuff. But Peter Ruckman, I think, had the people saved different in the Old Testament. They're saved different in the New Testament. They're going to be saved different in the tribulation and saved different in the millennial kingdom. And so he had about four different times of kinds of salvation. But the Bible says that Abraham, he believed that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," Jesus' day, "and he saw it and was glad." And so somehow Abraham, by faith, knew about Christ and saw his day. If you look over a little longer reading in 1 Peter, we're talking about Old Testament salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, well, let's look at verse 9. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And so their faith was placed in Christ, resulted in salvation of the soul. "Of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And so the Old Testament saints understood about Christ, understood, if you want to go back the furthest that we could probably go back and find a good testimony, I mean, we have that evidence in Genesis of the seed of the woman. But Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And they talked about how that he was going to rise again and that he's going to stand upon the earth. And so Job knew that his salvation depended upon not what he did, but it depended upon a Redeemer. Galatians says, "And therefore, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham." 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and he's buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. It teaches us that we have a standing with God through the gospel. And it tells us that the gospel was preached to Abraham. In Hebrews 4:2, it says a similar thing. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Talk about the children of Israel. Jesus, in John chapter 1, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And so Jesus was not an unknown figure in the Old Testament. Titus says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And when we read that, we often think about future, that he appears to all men, but it includes all of history. That the grace of God that will bring salvation to mankind has appeared to all men. And that is that God has, throughout the ages, drawn people. That's why he said in the Old Testament, my spirit will not always strive. His spirit was striving. It was drawing men. And so, this thing about salvation, there's not a number of plans. There's only one plan, and there's always going to be just one plan. So let's talk a little bit about salvation. The word salvation is a very deep and rich in meaning. It can mean health. It's occasionally used to be rescued from danger, as though saved from drowning or from a fire. In the Bible, it's used, of course, in a spiritual sense. And it has applications both to the past and the present and the future. In the past, let's go, you're there in Romans, go over to Romans 3 and 25. We'll get back to this too later, but in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about the past, we talk about that our sins are forgiven from the past, that it's all wiped away. The Bible uses the term blotted out. And I've preached on that here before, but when it talks about being blotted out, sometimes we think about an ink blotter from you guys that used to have. How many guys went to school here that had ink wells on their desk with ink in it? Well, we're historic, Mrs. Adams.
Yeah.
I think you already knew that.
So, you know what the Bible says, respect your elders, right?
Right.
Okay. So, so this rabbit won't go very far when it says our sins are blotted out. It doesn't mean that they were blotted out like this, but it means that they were completely erased and there's no evidence of them. Our sins are forgiven. And what a great thing in the past. And then we're saved from the presence of sin. If you look over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so it talks about his death, but it also says saved by his life. Not his lifestyle when he was here, but the fact that he's alive today. He's at the right hand of God making intercession. His salvation continues. When he rose from the grave, the payment was made. And so so we're saved by his life. And then eventually in the future, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin in Romans 8 and 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so it talks about redemption here, but it's not the redemption of our souls. It's not the soul, but it's the body. And that we will have a new body. We're going to have a perfect body. We're going to have a sinless body. And so salvation has such a great, you know, ramification to the word. But let's get back to why the word exists. And that when Jesus died upon the cross, he purchased a lot for us. He paid for our sins. He secured our presence. And he prepared for us a tremendous, tremendous future. Okay, I want to talk a little bit before I jump on here about Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. He says there in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And then, I'll get there. I think that I want to emphasize this word propitiation, because I don't think all the time, as I'm listening to guys preaching around here in different places, I don't think that we are grasping propitiation. Or when we're talking about it, we're not giving the complete picture. Propitiation, it's linked to the altar in the Holy of Holies and a sacrifice upon the altar. But it has to do with a payment. But the primary thing that it has to do with is appeasement. Appeasement of what? Well, appeasement of God. Well, what needs to be appeased? God's wrath. Because even when I was going to Bible school, this was a major battleground. And the people, you know, were that's when, you know, the Bill Bright and him coming out with his plan of salvation, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The love of God was emphasized over and over and over and over. And here's the deal. If you don't grasp the wrath of God, you've devaluated the love of God. Love is almost like, you know, it's almost been presented as God's going to overlook something, overlook sin. But appeasement has to do with appeasing the wrath of God. Look in John 3:36. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That God is actually upset about sin. He's angry about sin. Let's go over back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, this great chapter in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Let's go down to verse 10. This is not a very popular verse in the world of pseudo-Christianity. Pseudo means a false. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We have no question about capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. The one he's bruising is this servant that's talked about, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and he laid upon the iniquity of us all. It's none other than Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, appeased. He saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Satisfied in what? Satisfied that his the nature of being an org, or you know, the nature of being a monster, that he was gratified by his monstrous mindset and behavior. No, he was satisfied because the payment for sin. The payment for sin was fulfilled. He was satisfied because now God could forgive sin. There's this one person, I read after this one guy from a college in Oregon, and he said, if God had to crucify Jesus Christ, if God punished our sins on Christ, then that's not really a forgiveness. Well, what his problem was, he didn't understand the holiness of God. Every sin has to be paid. Every sin has to be paid. The holiness and the justice of God demands that every sin from the beginning of time until this morning has to be paid. Yeah. And it'll either be paid by eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, because they've wronged an eternal God, or it's going to be paid by Christ's death upon the cross. And so when you talk about this thing about propitiation, let's remember that God's wrath is involved. You know, because the way that Christ is presented a lot today is that it is the life enhancement gospel. And that God is over here, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God is over here with his hat in his hand, and he's just waiting on you. Are you going to respond to me, or what are you going to do? God has given mankind an ultimatum. When we preach and when we talk to people, we ought to leave them with the understanding that they're facing an ultimatum. They'll either repent and be saved, or they'll die in their sin. And then God's wrath is a matter of great concern. What do you think the word saved means? I mean, we got to be saved from something. And what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're not saved from our bad lifestyle. We're not saved from our stupid decisions. We're not saved from being born in a certain environment. But we're saved from our sin. And God is angry about sin. And you see, the only way that God, why he was satisfied is because here's God. God is loving. He's loving to the greatest degree. In fact, you cannot describe God except in nouns that God is love. We cannot say that God is loving. Well, loving compared to what? God cannot be compared to it, but God is a God of love. But God, and a God of justice, the only way he could work redemption is to send his own self, his own son, to pay for our sin. And for us to de-emphasize the great terribleness of sin is not doing justice to the love of God. Okay, now let me shift gears again here. Let's go over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 24. And look in verse 25, Acts 24:25. Well, let's look in Acts 24:24. Paul has been arrested. He's being held. Different figures are talking to him. And in this case, it's Felix. And Acts 24:24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The absolute need for righteousness, the need to have a disciplined life, and the need for judgment, that God is angry, God's going to judge. And Felix trembled. It wasn't cold, wasn't a breeze blowing. It was the Spirit of God. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you, for thee. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. That is, he took up his position. And Felix went back to Rome. And Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. He said, I'll listen to you when it's more convenient. Right now, it's an inconvenience for me. And then go over to chapter 26 and 27. Festus and King Agrippa are here with Paul. And it says, King Agrippa, in verse 7 of chapter 26, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest, because he was ruling over part of Palestine. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Well, I want to talk to you about the folly of waiting for the convenient season. First of all, when he said that, and when you said that, when you say, I'm just not ready to do business with God, then you are, in effect, mocking sin. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now is the accepted time. Today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And see, you are really mocking sin, but you're also mocking the appeals of the Spirit of God, that he's drawing you. Jesus said one time, you know, you're going to seek me, and you can't find me because you're going to die in your sin. And so he's mocking the appeals of God. The second thing, when a person says before a more convenient season, John 10:10 says, it says there, I'm come that they might have life. And so he's talking about life, eternal. But you might have life more abundantly. The only thing I regret about my salvation is this. I regret that I didn't get saved sooner. Because salvation brings you an abundant life. It brings you, we're not talking about monetary. It brings you a peace that passeth understanding. It brings you a joy that you could never have before. The third thing that putting off Christ does to people that I've listed here, if you look over into Romans chapter 2, in Romans 2 and verse 5, this is pretty sobering here. But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you build up wrath. And so over there in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says the wrath of God abideth on them. But with every gospel message that draws you to Christ, every time the Spirit of God pulls you to Christ, what's happening is this. As this is building up greater and greater and greater. You see, God has a personality too. And the Bible simply says here, the wrath is built up, wrath on wrath. I don't know how to word this one, but every time you put off receiving Christ as your Savior, I'm not sure how I should word this. It's so quiet in here today. It's either you guys are listening, or you're sleeping, or you're thinking about how much snow's out there and you can use your snow machines, or you're thinking about will that guy from Norway win the Iditarod again. Putting off the Lord Okay, I guess the best way to put this is hardens. The Bible says when the gospel is preached, it will not return void. Whenever the lost person hears the gospel, if a person comes in here this morning and he's not heard the gospel in its clarity until today, he'll not leave here the same person. He can't leave here the same person. His heart will either be hardened or it will be softened. Because the gospel won't return void. And so, why is it that we gave you those statistics, I gave them in prison, about how many people are saved after they graduate from high school and how many people are saved after 30 years old. And boy, it goes down and down and down and down. Because their heart has become hardened. Doesn't mean that God can't break it. He can't plow the ground. Doesn't mean that they can't be saved. But there's something very deadly about putting off for a convenient season. And the Lord says today is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. One of the things, the foolishness about putting off Christ is tomorrow I'll hear you in a more convenient season. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. James 4 and verse 4, it says this: whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so our life is not a guarantee. Jesus said unto the man who said, I'm going to build greater barns and store up greater wealth, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Proverbs speaks about that hardened heart. It says, he that being often reproved and hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He also increases when you put off the Lord. Time after time, you increase your potential for suffering. I mean, the future. You guys can't read that anyway, so it doesn't matter. Okay, look over in, this is an interesting subject. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. It says, but he that knew not and did not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And so my grandkids in Anchor Point are shown turn 9 lately, and Evans turned 2. Is that right? Oh, okay. I can say anything. But Joanne expects more from Rashawn than from Evans, because he's more responsible and accountable, and to whom much is given, much is required. And then go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. He's talking about going into homes and ministering. And in Matthew 10:15, he says, "Verily I say to you," okay, let's see, verse 14, "and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, or truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." That when judgment comes in the future, eternal judgment, there's degrees of punishment. The Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get off cheaper or easier than those cities that they preached in. And then look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago of sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Revelation says, "Reward her evil, she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works." And then in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And so it's a serious thing to reject salvation. You're rejecting the only hope you have. You're rejecting God himself. And we mock sin, we make light of his judgment, we forfeit abundant life, we're building up wrath against the day of wrath, it hardens, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. The convenience season often is that moment and never again. And then it increases our potential for judgment. Now, all of that is very, very encouraging today, isn't it? Well, it is if you see the other side of it. Because I'm saved, my sins are forgiven. Because I'm saved, what abides upon me is God's love and not his wrath. Because I'm saved, I'm an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Because I'm saved, I have a peace that passeth understanding. Because I'm saved, I'm going to live forever. And life abundant. Everlasting life. The quality of life in heaven is all going to be the greatest quality that we can have. It's so amazing the capacity for the pride of man to destroy himself. It's so amazing the ravages of sin. And we have a tremendous gospel. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, today's the day of salvation. But if you're here and you are saved, let us rejoice. Let us study, you know, what greatness we have. And one of those passages in Peter talks about the whole redemption story and redemption plan. And it says, which things the angels, it talks about the Old Testament saints, and which things the angels desired to look into. The angels, and seeing God's plan, knowing that Christ was going to come and die for mankind, reading the Old Testament prophecies, he was wounded for our transgressions. Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Old Testament, the angels who have far greater capacity than we do couldn't quite grasp it. And they came to look into it because it was so deep and rich and so unimaginable. It's so unbelievable in a sense what God has done for us. I wish I could have about 3 more hours and have studied up, but when we got saved, I don't think we'll ever grasp it until we get to heaven, and then we have all of eternity to breathe it in. Okay, you're dismissed.